This is Dominion Hour with GSW, a sacred time of spirit-led teaching and prophetic prayer grounded on the Word of God. With meekness of heart, may you receive the engrafted Word of God that is able to deliver monumental transformation in your life today and always. Blessings to you always.
Put power to work in a psychologically debasing way. We try to find where we would have no risk, and then we put power to work there. And as a result of that, we do not then command the blessings that come with power. I said a few days ago, maybe sometime last week, that power is expertise. You can negotiate with your expertise, you can negotiate with power. You can put power on the table. I do it. You can put power on the table. You can tell somebody, hey, this is what I have to offer. If I give you my word and I pray for you, this thing you are going to get, you are going to get it. Nobody will be able to stand in your way. And basically will say, well, are you sure? I say 100%. You can do it without me. But if you do it without me, you are not going to get the results you need. But if you do it with me, you will get the result. And I can then negotiate strength from that position. I say to people, you do not understand how to position the power of God. So a lot of people are wise, but they do not put the wisdom of God to work when it comes to power. Again, I'll start with Jacob so that I can get perspective. I explained to us that when Jacob got to Laban, he didn't negotiate. He negotiated like somebody who didn't receive anything. Yes, he had received the blessings of his father. He had received the anointing to prosper. But he didn't see the anointing to prosper as a tangible thing. So when he got to Laban, Laban was like, okay, what are you bringing to the table? And Jacob was like, I'm bringing nothing to the table. And that gave him a disadvantage. Because not only did he have experience, the Bible said he had been a keeper of animals for his mother, or for his parents since he was a child, that he was the one that was doing the work of raising all the animals, while Esau was a wild guy who preferred to hunt game. Jacob was the one that took, who was doing the animal husbandry, who was a shepherd. So he already had experience. He didn't put the experience on the table. He acted like a common laborer. Now, he didn't come with a wife. So Laban offered a wife. Right? And then Laban cheated him by giving him the wife that he didn't ask for. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't protest. He didn't insist. Laban then negotiated the same number of years for Rachel as for Leah. And he didn't complain. Of course, he should complain. Why? Because Leah had less value than Rachel. He didn't love Leah. That's number one. Number two, Leah had obvious physical defects. Now, some of you may think, I have been gone. Why are you being like this? Hey, come on. If you are going to be practical, you are going to be foolish. I have never been foolish. I don't put sentiment into negotiation. I will never do it. I understand where life has placed every one of us. Where I am today, I got here because God gave me wisdom to deal with things as they are. I don't deal with things because of any sentiment. I do not. So let's be practical. In Laban's eye, Leah was the lesser of the two daughters. She had cross eyes. No man wanted to marry her. She was the older one. In value, she had nothing to offer him. That is 100%. Rachel, however, had already pulled the string in the heart of Jacob. So Rachel already had the advantage of being loved. She was a beautiful young woman, and she had a whole lot to bargain with. So this man had two daughters. And the younger daughter was the one with the value. The older daughter was the one, in quote, with the liability. And the man was going to sell you both the asset and the liability for the same amount. Now, you have to be very stupid to accept that kind of trade. I know we are talking about human beings, but you have to be very stupid to accept that kind of trade. Somebody cannot bring me a goat with three legs and bring me a goat with four legs and tell me both of them I should pay the same price. Automatically, when you see that one has a defect, you have to negotiate the price of that one to be lower. If I wanted to buy something, I go for the market and say, I want this thing. I want to pay 10 naira for it. If you then decide that, but I mean, I buy two, I'll say, no, this is the only one I want. Now, if you are going to add me a second one, you cannot call it the same amount for me. Law of diminishing returns says that this one has satisfied me. You are the one trying to sell a second one. Therefore, you are going to offer it to me for a lesser price. I'm not supposed to pay the same amount for the two because I only wanted one. You are the one that's trying to push the second one to me. So I do this often when I go to buy stuff. I don't buy stuff anymore. But years ago, when I go to negotiate for stuff in the market, maybe I want to buy a suit or I want to buy a shirt, and I go to a boutique, I say, I want to buy this. And the person said, no, the price is 50K. I say, okay, that's fine. I want to pay 30,000. The person said, oh no, 35,000. I say, okay, I like it. Then he says, well, if you add this one to it, it's going to be nice. It's going to look good on you. Then the second one, I'm going to price it much lower. I'm going to say, I'm taking the two for 40,000. Why? Because you have added another one, which I don't want. You are the one that wants to get rid of it. Therefore, the price you are going to offer me, I'm going to offer you for that one, is going to be lesser because this is what my budget is. You are going to make me spend 5,000 extra on my budget just to accommodate second shirt. This is how to bargain. But Jacob didn't do that. He paid 7 years for Leah and then 7 years for Rachel. Leah wasn't worth 7 years of labor. Leah at most would be 3.5 years of labor, to be candid, or 3 years. If I was in his shoes, I'll pay 3 years. I know it was a good, it was she was a person the father wanted to get rid of, and he got rid of her through tricking. So it's not my business. It's not my business. I'm not supposed to take pity on him and say, oh, hey, yeah. This is your first daughter. Nobody will marry her. I will not do that. That's his problem. That is giving me a whole daughter for free is his headache. I don't mind. I can take the two of them for 7 years, or maybe 8 years, or at least two of them for 10 years. But to pay the same amount for two makes Jacob a very poor bargainer. Now, if you're offended with me already, don't raise your hand. If you understand my class so far, can I see your hand? If you're offended, don't raise your hand. I just want you to understand that many of us, we do not do things, we do things out of sentiment. We don't do things right. Thank you. Those who raise their hand. If you're offended, don't worry. You will still like me later. I can be like this sometimes. It's how I think. So it was a poor bargainer. And the reason it was a poor bargainer was because it was not used to the outdoors. It wasn't streetwise. Bible said his mother kept him at home for too long. He didn't know how to negotiate for things. Esau was a better bargainer. Esau was able to build a whole nation, not out of sentiment, but because he understood how business works on the streets. How you negotiate things to their true value. Now, let me bring it to today's contemporary. I'll still go back to Jacob because we have a lot of things to learn from his interactions. But let me bring this to the true street. So you are working. I remember a lady who was working in the law firm in Lagos. And this lady, she had her own seal. They call lawyers have their seal that they put on documents. She had her own seal. She had her expertise. She's a very good lawyer. Now, she had a boss in the office, an immediate boss, who gave her a particular job to do. The job was his to do. Their MD or the head of their chambers gave this man a job But this man didn't do it himself. This man gave it to her to do. She did the job. It was an excellent job. Then she put a seal on it, her own seal, and put the seal on it and then sent the job to Abuja. The job was well received where she sent it to. And then the client called the owner of the chambers and greeted him and said, "Can you send that lawyer, the one that worked on this brief, can you send that lawyer to me?" Then because the boss knew who he gave the job to, the boss called the person that did the job, that he told to do the job, called him and said, "This senator would like you to come to Abuja. He wants to discuss the brief you did with him." So then this man said, "Oh, okay." And he jumped on the plane and flew to Abuja. When he got to Abuja, he began to have a discussion with the senator, and the senator discovered that this guy had no idea about the brief. He wasn't the one that prepared it. So the guy had no idea. So the senator just talked to the guy, put him in a hotel overnight, and sent him back to Lagos. Then he called the owner of the chamber a second time and said, no. This guy didn't prepare the brief. Didn't prepare the brief. Find me the person that prepared the brief." And then because that lawyer had her own seal and her own signature, we did the photocopy and forwarded it to the man. So the man then called this younger colleague and said, "Oh, you are the one they needed now. We go to Abuja now." So this younger lady now went to Abuja. Got to the senator, they discussed the brief, he gave her another one, she did it with him, she was in Abuja for like a week or two. And then the one that gave her the brief was unhappy, was like, "Oh, this girl is a backstabber. She should have insisted that I should be the one to do the job. Why would she go? Why would she go? When Oga called her, she should have told Oga, 'No, don't let me go.'" So before she came back from Abuja, this other one had gotten so angry, has begun to plan a way to get out of that office, you know, to mount pressure, to find fault in her work, in her other jobs, out of spite. She got back from Abuja. The senator called their boss to say, that girl, very promising. She did a yeoman's job. I was able to get my job. She simplified the international brief, made it easy for me to have given her glowing recommendations. So she went back to Lagos. Monday morning, all of them got to the office. This man that gave her the brief, that didn't check the brief and give her the brief, gave her a query that she should answer one query. She responded, gave her a second one. She responded. The man said she was rude and the man placed her on suspension. That same Monday. Then she left office and came to my office crying. I couldn't believe it. I saw her. I said, "What was wrong?" She said, "Look at it. I didn't do anything wrong. I got back on Friday. And then today, I first called this query. Before I finished responding to it, he sent the second one. I was responding to that. He has slapped me with 2 weeks suspension that I should leave the office." I looked at her and said, "My God, do you have a phone with you?" She said, "Yes." "Call the head of your chambers. Call him now." She said, "No, it will be breaching protocol. I shouldn't do the architect." I said, "Call the man. Don't be foolish. Call the man now." So the worst that can happen is that they will sack you from the chambers. But you cannot allow this lazy buffoon to chase you out of the office. What do you mean? This is why he's angry. He's angry because you went to Abuja to do a brief that he couldn't do, and you did it well. So now he's trying to put you in your place so that you will not rise above him in that office. Call your boss. You should be able to read him between the lines. These tears you are crying is not wisdom. This is foolishness. You should know when people are out to get you. And you should understand that at that time, as a Christian, it's not time you start fasting and praying and start doing smesme. That is the time you are supposed to, you that went to Abuja for 2 weeks, that you are simplifying brief, that you are doing brilliant game. Don't you know that there will be opposition against that in your office? Do you not understand office politics? So I screamed at her. And then she called the man and said, I want to see you. So the man said, oh, I'm having a meeting at one of the hotels in Ikeja. Can you just breeze in? So she went to meet the man directly. She didn't go to the office. And then she showed the man the query and told the man. The man just smiled and the man told her, okay, go home. Go home now today. I'll call you tomorrow. The next day, the head of the chambers, the HR of the chamber sent her a letter. She had been promoted to the position of the man that was giving her query. And the man that was giving her query had been sacked. She called me and she said, ah, thank you, Jesus, a miracle. I said, no, it's strategy. It's strategy. I like to give God his due, but this one is strategy. Don't call it supernatural. I don't want to claim it as supernatural. It is how to behave. You must understand the politics of power. Imagine that all she did was fast and pray. She will have put me in spiritual work. Me too, I'll be fasting along, praying along. Father, every Mordecai, every Haman. Meanwhile, she could solve the problem by just a phone call. Why? Because she had gotten glowing recommendation from the top. She had done a yeoman's job. She just came back from a lap of victory. And then this person was just acting based on feelings because he was angry that she had gone to Abuja and she had done so well. And he went to receive Abuja and he flopped. So he was angry and he was trying to put her beneath himself. And you started crying. What kind of crying? And a lot of us, we will have followed the default of our thinking. We will have felt her persecuting me. Oh Lord, fight those who are fighting me. Oh Lord, defeat those who are defeating me. Something that is already a done job. We should learn the politics of power. We should learn the politics, the corridors of power, how to operate in the corridors of power. Jacob suffered needlessly for years because he kept his mouth shut and he bore suffering. He said, Laban changed his wages several times. He didn't change the wage once. He didn't put up any resistance. He didn't position himself in such a way that he would say, I'm now an asset. If you don't give me what I want, I'll work. He never did it. I know people like that also. Working in corporate environments. They are the mainstay of the office. They are the life, they are the lungs through which the office is breathing. They are the lungs. The lungs. And yet, they do not put up any resistance. If you are here today and you are in that category, you have to begin to think. You see, many of us always always assume that we are in survival mode. You can be in survival mode for the first 6 months of your work in a place. Maybe 6 months is even 2 months, but let me give you 6 months. Let's say you join an office and you are like, oh, I'm on probation. That's when you are on survival mode. At that time, you want to just cross the teeth and just drop and dot the eyes and do the work as good as you ought to. You see, when you are on probation, as soon as you begin to do the work and you become an asset, you can bring in clients, you can do the work, you are bringing in millions, you are bringing in billions. You must begin to evaluate your self-worth in that office. If they are paying you a certain amount, you should be able to work up and negotiate a raise in salary. Not, you should be able to. You should be able to look at it. Am I adding value or am I not? If you are adding value, am I supposed to then be paid for what I'm adding? Or am I supposed to be punished for what I'm adding? There's people that work in an office, they don't add any value. They cannot negotiate anything because they just come in to collect salary and they always pray that they will not sack them. You should never be one of those. I was never one of those when I was working. You must be an asset that if you don't come to the office 2 days, 3 days in a row, the whole office will begin to groan in pain. Like, ha, where is JSW? They'll be calling you, say, I'm at home. No, come to the office now. That's when you know that I'm an asset now. And I say this to those of us who are working in offices and those of us who have companies and those of us who are in ministry also. I've been in ministry, I've worked in offices. If you are not an asset to an organization, then you are surely a liability. If you are an asset, you have every right to do self-evaluation and determine, okay, what am I worth now? What am I worth now? It doesn't mean you are overestimating yourself so that when you walk out, you can just walk out. And you sack and no. You have to have the sense to know your value to a company. Jacob said, I've consistently made you profits. So much so that through my work, your sons had also prospered. Not because they have expertise, not because they know the job, but because you give them my profits every year. I will work, I will turn 10 to 1,000. You will take 990 and you will give it to one of your sons. And you leave me with 10. Then I will turn 10 to 1,000. Then you take 990 and you give it to one of your sons. So your sons began to prosper while I dwell in penury. And Jacob never for once insisted that, no, you are not taking anything this time around. I'm going to keep 20%, I'm going to keep 50%. And yet, with so much, he said, his responsibilities increased. He said, right from the beginning, I had one wife, then I had two wives, then I had one child, and now I have 11 children, and my wages have only gone down, not upward. So you can see that Jacob was dealing with some psychological issues. This was why, at the end of his journey, he didn't have much to show. If he had bargained well with the anointing he had and the grace he had, if he had bargained well, Laban would have folded and caved. Laban would have said, okay, I understand. Oh, you're angry. Okay. So what do you want? Okay. But no. I'm not that putting all the whatever. So that's why I'm giving you. I said, no, I'm not working with you anymore. I'm going to take my wife and children. I'm going to work. This thing you are doing, even if he didn't bring any money to the table, he had the two wives, he had children, he had labored for them. He could just insist he was leaving. And labor would have caved. But he didn't even shake the tree to see if something can fall off it. He was very naive in dealing with the children of this world. Jesus Christ would later teach us that the children of the world are smarter when it comes to business as children of the kingdom, because they understood the power of negotiation. They understood the power of having power. Just told the parable about of one man that when he had power, he realized that this power will not last forever. I'm going to have this power for only a short time. So when his boss told him, man, the power you have, I'm going to take it from you. 6 months' time, your job will be over. Jesus said, the man said that, the man thought, okay, in 6 months' time, my job will be over. Okay, and I have power now. Let me use the power to buy favor. Those that are owing my boss 100, let me say they should pay 10. So they keep 90. So that in future, if I need anything, they will open their door to me. Those who are owing my boss 50, let me say they should pay 5. So that they can keep 45 as part of their business capital. And later we can go and bargain out to get it. Even though it wasn't the right way to do business, Jesus Christ said this man was working to preserve his future. He was using the power he had at the moment to negotiate for favor in future. Many of us don't know how to do that. We should learn. And we should, in good sense, think that the anointing that I have, the power that I have, is on all the things I touch. It's on everything I touch. There's a man of God that I consider a father figure to me. When I was starting out in ministry, I was working with a man of God, a pastor. I was learning a lot from the pastor, but I don't consider him a father figure. I was working for him, I was his staff. Then they transferred this man and they brought this new man to the same office. And this new man looked at him one day and he said, you are too gifted. You are too gifted for me to be sending you to buy chewing gum and sweets, go and buy breakfast. Because I was his PA, go and buy lunch. He said, ah, if I do that to you, I'll be wasting the gift of God, the grace of God on your life. I'll be wasting it. So here's what I'll do. You are my staff. On paper, you are my staff. If anybody asks anything of you, they should come to me. But I will leave you to grow. I will leave you to do the work that God has given unto you. I will leave you to prosper. So all this man contributed to me personally was the fact that he saw the potential I had in my work with God. He saw that I was employed as a PA, but he didn't allow me to work as a PA. So he gave me room. So I began to do the work of ministry. I began to travel. I began to honor invitations to minister all over Nigeria at the time. And one time, when I went to Dubai in 2022, it was my principal at the time. So he covered me. So everybody in the office would say, where is he? Is he even working in this office? And the man would say, leave him alone, he's my staff. The man does not know. He didn't know where I was going, where I was coming from. Only that I will go, I will come back, I'll come back with testimonies. He will read whatever I write. He will see the testimonies and he will thank God for me. Now the man is retired. Retired from working as a pastor. And he had a set of triplets that are now, I think, 14 years old. He got his children quite late. At the time, they were 6 or 7. So now the children should be like 14. Whenever he needed to pay their school fees now, because he has retired, he would just send me a message. JSW, your children will be resuming school next week. And I'll say, okay, sir. And then he'll forward it with the children's bill. And I'll clear it. And he'll call and he'll bless me. And that has been going on now for maybe 3 years. Once in a while, if you needed some money, you just send me a message. Bless me with anything you can bless me with. And I will then bless him. Now, I know I was discussing with my wife, and my wife said, ah, wow. And then I explained to her what happened. I said, this man is a smart man. He allowed me grow when I should grow, so that in his old age, I can be a son to him. He negotiated properly. He understood negotiation. He understood. He didn't say it to me. He didn't sit there and say, well, in future, don't forget me. He didn't say anything like that to me. He just believed that if I encouraged him, if I make him great, then surely I will benefit from his greatness. And so the man is benefiting from it. And it is all joy for me. I do it with joy, with gladness. Why? Because he understood timing. He understood negotiation. Somebody else would have tried to stifle me. Somebody else would have said, no, you cannot do this on my watch. No, you cannot do this on my watch. This is the job they're planning to do. Sit down and do your job. I don't want to see you praying for anybody. All these people coming to see you. What are they coming to see you for? I don't want to get a query from our boss, from the PICP. I don't want to get any message from the national. I don't want any of us to see anything. You are going here, you are going there. He could have done everything in his power to stop me. And I would have simply resigned. I was poised to resign. I was willing. I didn't dare anybody wants to give me any headache. I'll just get out of that office because I didn't want them to stand in my way of greatness. And yet, God helping them, God helping him, he was a shield for me. And today, I can reciprocate. And every time I look at the move he made in silence, the move he made in silence, he didn't demand for anything. He just said, I'm going to give you free room to grow. That move, till tomorrow, it would always be like, every time I think of where God has taken me, I always think of the role he played, and I always think he deserved whatever he asked of me. I couldn't say no to him. That is negotiation. That's how to put power to work. How to put power to work and negotiate for favor. And we need to learn that. We need to have the insight to think through things and see things far ahead as believers. You are anointed. And you are anointed forever. But you can be anointed and be poor. And you see a lot of pastors that are anointed and they are very poor. And the reason for that is because they have inferiority complex, and yet they are anointed. If you have inferiority complex and you are anointed, it is over for you. Your anointing can never make you prosper. It is like somebody who has the ability to make nuclear bomb, the knowledge, the ability to make nuclear bomb, but the person does not have the grace to approach those who need nuclear bomb, to say to them, "I can make it, employ me." So the person sits at home, hoping that somebody somewhere will come and look for him. And since nobody knows what he can do, nobody will look for him. And so he will die with all the gift he has, simply because he has complex. A lot of Christians have serious complex. Serious complex. They are anointed. They are full of the Holy Spirit. And yet, they do not believe in the gift of God or in the grace of God in their life, and they do not try to sell it. They do not try to open the door using the grace of God or using the gifts of God. Power is a thing that when a Christian uses it well, not only does it win you many friends, it also places you in a place of authority and among rulers and decision makers. If all you had is the power of God, and you hone the skill, you hone it. You don't just say, "I have power." You actually begin to practice at a low level, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophetic discernment, interpretation of tongues. You become versatile at it. You become better at it. You will enter into a church. The Lord will speak to you. You will enter into an office. The Lord will speak to you. The Lord will tell you to say this to this place, to say this to this one, and it will be current. It will be real. It will be tangible. You know that you have anointing. You know you are anointed. And then one day you will get a letter. I kid you not. They said, "Oh, they wanted to get somebody, they wanted a pastor to face panel in a church. He had been accused of many wrong things and he had denied vehemently." And these are pastors, and they felt they will be biased because some people like the pastor, some people don't. They felt it's going to cause a problem within our ministry. If we throw him out, some people will protest. If we keep him, some people will protest. Can we get a neutral person who can talk to him and tell us the truth? And tell us the truth. Did he do it? Did he not? Who we know that God speaks to? We will not tell the person any story. We will not make the person biased. We will just let the person listen. And then I received the letter, and they said they would like me to have a sit down with one of their pastors and tell them whatever the Lord told me from whatever conversation I had with the pastor. And I felt honored. I said, "Oh, that's fine. Let's do it." Now, it wasn't CV that made them do that. It was the power of God. It was because you must be able to negotiate. You must be able to sell yourself. They must see that the power of God in you is real and that it can help them resolve issues. You can't just have power and it is latent. It is not being put to use. You are not putting it to work and gaining mastery over it. I guess I'm anointed. Okay, show workings. Have full of the Holy Ghost, show workings. Oh, show workings. People will be smitten when they see that the power of God in you is so real. They will by themselves spread the news. So I went to see this pastor. We had a 10-minute conversation. And after the 10 minutes, I came out and I told the agenda overseer, the man didn't do it. And they said, "Oh, the lady accused that is around." And I said, "Okay, Where is the lady? And right there in the corridor, the lady stood up. So she was standing, she was sitting outside with her mother, and the man was inside the conference room. And so I spoke with the man and came. You know, she was the one sitting down. So I told the pastor straight, I said, the man did not do it. Then they said, oh, and the lady that accused him is around. I said, where is she? So she could hear when I said the man did not do it. So she was about to come to me and say, you know, typical, oh, he did it. He raped me. He slept with me. And then she stood up, and then she wanted to speak, and then she fell under the anointing, boom, like that. And then the mother was there. The mother said, ah, he didn't do it. My daughter just, the mother was the one that confessed. And the pastor was looking at me. You know what? The pastor was the general manager at one company on Victoria Island. When they were going to have their next board meeting, he invited me. He said, I should just come and sit in. Why? He said a lot of people come there with charms, with all sorts of things for their board meeting. And that he would just have me to sit in. I just wanted to sit in, but I didn't go. I said, I don't know anything about doing business. I said, it doesn't matter. Just come and sit down. I said, ah, that's what the anointing does. That's what display of power of God does. It just creates room for you where you don't even belong and makes you sit there. But if you don't put power to work at this level, it will not take you to the place it's supposed to take you. And in the days of his power, the Bible says that in the days of the power, that the mountain of the Lord will be exalted. He said, everybody will run to it. Everybody will troop to it. Malachi chapter 4. Everybody will troop to it. They will say, teach us the way of the Lord. Teach us how did you do that? You know, people will sit down and say, how did you do that? They want to know how. So they will ask. They're like, how did that happen? Wow. How did you know that? How did you teach that? How did you have that kind of insight? Well, it is because the power of God is available, and the smart ones among us must ride upon the waves of this power into greatness. In dealing with people, the power of God is important. In negotiating your future, the anointing is important. I was at a meeting once, years ago, very, very, very years ago. I was at a meeting, Professor Fanon was there, a lot of professors were there. I was an undergraduate, I think I was in third level. And then they said they are doing this thing at the business office. And unfortunately, I'm not sure, I was one of those that, okay, so I was in the first class category in my department. And so they invited all the people that are in first class category to the business office. And the Nigerian Investors Commission were there. They wanted to interview us. They wanted to see how proficient we are, how smart. If the school was just handing out first class anyhow, or if the first class are smart enough to deserve it. So I remember that they scheduled me for a Tuesday or a Wednesday, and the other first class students in economics, in other departments, in chemistry, they put all of them on different days. And at that time, I had issues with my school fees. I didn't even want them to invite me because they expected us to bring all our papers, all our credentials from secondary school. They told us to bring everything and then to bring our receipts for school fees payment and all that, so that we come into the screening and do it quickly and leave. And I was like, oh my God, I didn't want to, I didn't have anything to show for the school fees. I had every other thing. I said, oh, I'll go. And when I got there, they said, oh, bring your document. Oh, you didn't bring your school fees. I said, I can't find the receipt. My father said, go and look for it. Go and look for it. You should come to this kind of place prepared. You shouldn't be tardy. And just use a lot of good English. And I was like, okay. Then I left the place. I went to the restroom. And I said, Lord, you know I don't have these school fees. I'm not paid. And these people are disturbing me. And I had to do that screening. So I said, okay, when I go back, you should ask for it again. Amen, amen. And then I went back and I got there and he said, okay, go inside. I'm not joking. He didn't check again. Just said, go inside. That's the power of God. You use it to negotiate. You use it to pass through many places because you have it. Many of us don't. We just go back to the flesh. We act as if we do not have the power that changes the world. We act as if we do not have the authority that makes kings cower. You must be conscious of the power of God. If indeed you want to walk in power, consciousness of power is. You must be conscious of the power of God and put the power of God to work at the place of work, in the market, when you're dealing with a mechanic. The consciousness of God must be there. When somebody is negotiating with that person is lying, you should look at the person twice and say, hey, why are you lying to me? You shouldn't say, no, you are lying. No, I don't do that. I'll just say, I'm sitting down here and you are looking at me and you are lying. And the person will say, ah, I'm sorry. And the person will tell me the true price. I'm not kidding. Because you are not supposed to lie to me. I'm full of the power of God. You shouldn't be able to lie to me. You shouldn't. So if you lie to me and I allow it, it's not a good thing. So I will sit down and say, ah, I'm sitting down. I'm not gone. Right in my presence, you are lying. The person will say, ah, sorry, sir. Hey, this is the truth. I'll say, hey. Okay, so that's the true price. I will add this amount for you. But don't lie to me next time. It is not good for you to lie to me. Because you have put yourself at a disadvantage if you lie to me. It's how it is in my head. When you try to cheat me, you are putting yourself at a disadvantage. I will know. And if I start to deal with you, you have given me room. You have given me the grounds to deal with you. So don't do that. And all of them will say, and they will not like to hear again. But many of us prefer to go the way of the flesh in dealing with these things. You are full of power. You should allow the power of God in you to have full expression. And that is over all things. You have a child that is not doing well academically. You have the power to speak to that child and instead of beating the child, No. You will lay your hands on the child. You will speak to the child. You say, hey, receive insight, receive wisdom, receive understanding. As my hand is laid on you, I transfer to you grace. Be the best in your class. Be the best in your class. The child will hear it. The child will begin to do well. This is what I practice. I do it. When they released my daughter's results this last time, I was showing it to the mom and the brothers. I said, come and see your sister's results. She moved from ED to A1, A2 in a year because I wasn't screaming at her, I wasn't shouting at her. I was blessing her every day. I have the power of God. I'm patient to see the changes I want. Depending on the situation, there are times you want the power of God to work in 24 hours, and there are times you can work with the power of God over and over an extended period to bring about the result you want. And the power of God is in you, so you must put it to work, and you must be able to negotiate with it. You must be able to close your door and say, when I get to the office today, no matter what they say, this is the amount of money that I'm coming out of that office with. And then you go to the office and you hit your target. You have a client, you want to sell a property, you want to buy a property, and they are doing back and forth. Just close your door, and do the negotiation with the Lord and say, this is how much, this is the best I can do. And you do it, you settle it, you will notice that they would in turn give you whatever you desire. But you must put the power of God to work. The Bible said, Haman went to meet King Xerxes. Or is it Ahasuerus at the time? And decided that he was going to put his influence to work to kill all the Jews. Haman was a powerful man. That's what I'm saying. Unbelievers, don't do that. We don't try to put our influence to work. If you are here, you are a politician. You are like, oh, no. So if I have not been, see, the job, primary job of politics is leveraging influence. If you do not know how to leverage influence, you are dead politically. You don't say, oh, I form a permanent ideological, not in Nigerian space. It is leveraging influence. A lot of Nigerian politicians don't know how to be politicians. They think it is friendship. It is not. It's a job. It is leveraging influence. It is to do what you want to achieve. You have to do what you need to do not form a caucus of failure and say that our turn shall come. If I'm a politician, I can never do that. So this man came to the king and he said, I want to kill a people that are useless in our kingdom. I'm willing to put money down. And I want you to make a law so that on this day, when I'm celebrating my birthday, all of them will be crying and suffering. That is somebody who came to put his power, to leverage his influence. This people did not offend the king. They offended him. But he came to the king to say, I want you to do me a favor. Kill millions of people just because of me. My God. That is leveraging power. Leveraging power. Went to see Governor Inola some years ago. I couldn't believe it. Governor of Osun State, or the student in the university at the time, went to his office to see him with two other students to have an interview with him. And when we got there, we asked him, we said, there is no water in Bua University. There is no water in Iwo. There is a river that can be dammed, that can provide water. The school authority is willing to put in about 15 or 20 million to the project. They have written to you that you should match them because the school authority can't provide water for the entire community, but it can provide water for its own community. But they can't do this job without your approval. One, two, if you would also match it with another 20 million, they'll be able to have more than enough water to build a good dam and supply the entire community. And the man looked at me straight in the eyes and the man said, even though I'm the governor, the secretary to the government is from Iwo and is a Muslim. And he said, cannot give any project to a Christian community. I almost fainted. I was like, what? He said, yeah, you heard me. You heard me. The secretary to the state government is a Muslim. He's from Iwo. And because Bua University wrote to us, and Bua is a Baptist university and it's a Christian university, this man said, we cannot give anything to... I said, even though it is his community. I said, wow. I was disappointed. Well, leveraging power. Leveraging power against his own community, against, and you are a Christian governor, but you didn't know what is what. And you are like, since the man said no, then we are not giving it to them. I was like, wow, people don't know how to put power to work. I can never be like that. I can never be like that. I can never be held to ransom by any human being. No matter how important the person you think he or she is, where Jesus Christ said, if people fail to praise God, he said he would raise up stones. When the Jews refused to praise God, Jesus raised up you and I. We became the living stones. There is always a substitute that is better than the original. That's the truth. That somebody will hold a Christian to ransom is to me untenable. It is something I cannot accept. Nobody in my team can, not under this heaven. As long as heaven is an earth and the power of God is in me, no man under heaven can say, oh, you will be shocked at how I will move at the speed of light. I've got the power of God in me. I've got the spirit of the Son of God in me. I have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm not an ordinary being. I walk in divine consciousness and I do divine exploits. The manifestation of God is upon my destiny. If I want anything done, I will get it done. Esther had to leverage power. The silent queen who was crying for love, the queen that was forgotten. The king has slept with her maybe once or twice and the king had forgotten her, so she had become useless, sat in one corner of the palace, and they were going to kill all her people. And while she was dealing with that mental problem, that emotional issue of an abandoned wife who the king does not delight in, the king had done the wedding. You know, the king loved Vashti, but Vashti was gone. The king had recruited 1,000 girls, and out of 1,000, he had picked one. And they had slept with that one, they had been that queen. But he didn't delight in her anymore. He didn't come to her room every night. He wasn't feverishly in love. And 1 month has passed, 2 months has passed, 3 months has passed. He wasn't showing attention. She had been abandoned by this man. So she was dealing with that emotionally. Ah, my husband, oh, and I cannot go to his presence. He will kill me unless he calls for me. Why is he not calling for me? He's not remembering me. While she's dealing with all that womanish thing, they were planning to kill her people. Then her father said, step up. Hadassah, you have to step up. Then she had to come and negotiate. She had to put on a crown and take the risk and negotiate power. Invite her husband to dinner one time, invite him to dinner second time, then spring the trap. A lot of us, we do not understand these things. You must begin, you must ask the Lord to give you wisdom to put the power of God in you to work. Oh, he's not sleeping at home, my husband. You have the power of God. You didn't say, Lord, okay, let me take my husband out for dinner. Let's just go out. No argument today. I'm just thinking, okay, I'm taking you to dinner. Let's just sit down looking at each other. Let's look at, let's change the environment. No, you, in the same house where you are fighting every day, you are still waiting there. The atmosphere is already polluted with all sorts of war. You are still waiting there. When it comes, automatically his mood changes. You did not notice that the atmosphere has become part of your war. You must be able to negotiate power. The power you have is not for nothing. It is the power of God that's supposed to make you excel in everything you do. Don't forget that. Put the power of God to work. With wisdom, you will come out on top all the time. All the time. If you will use the power of God the right way that you are supposed to use it. Tomorrow morning, we have prophetic service. Please come early, 5:30 a.m. Glory to God. I believe many of us have learned a thing or two. It's time to give our offering. Ah, thank you, Jesus. I'm asking us to give today as led by the Holy Spirit and as instructed by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we have meetings like this, which is public, meetings are usually private within the ministry, but once in a quarter, we come out to share the word of God in the open, to pray in the open, and to get people to understand the word of God and to live better, to change, to allow the word of God to change and water them. And as they are blessed, whatever they give, we give to those who are struggling, those who are poor, those who are needy in this season. So I'm asking you to do that. And as you do that, I'd like you to please do it praying in tongues. I'd like you to do it praying in the Spirit. The words I've received today is supposed to open your heart and then give you the grace for impact. To be able to walk in this reality, to walk in the wisdom that comes with power, to be able to wield power with wisdom. To be able to wield power with wisdom. Not to be powerful and then be powerless at the same time. To be rendered useless, even though you are powerful, is not a good thing. I declare that your offering is blessed. I declare that your hand will never know dryness. I declare that your ability to walk in wisdom is greatly enhanced. You walk in wisdom and in power, and in all things, the Lord has blessed you. I declare that the Lord is the lifter up of your head. Nothing good will be withheld from you. As you pray this month and as you make declarations, the gates shall open unto you of thy own accord. You will not struggle to increase your savings. You will not struggle to buy your assets. You will not struggle to sell your liabilities. You will not struggle to own properties. You will not struggle to have more than enough to lend to the poor and to lend to nations. The hand of the Lord shall perpetually be upon you. You will do great and mighty things, mighty feats for the kingdom. The Lord said unto us during the last retreat that he has given you nations. I'm praying for you that from afar, nations are reaching to your bosom. They are coming, they are coming. And you are showing them the way of the Lord. You are teaching them the path of the Lord your God. The mountain of the Lord is established and excellently positioned. And you are walking in the grace and you are walking in power. Thank you, Father, for answering our prayers. Blessed be your holy name. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let somebody shout, glory!
Glory!
We hope today's teaching has been a blessing to you. We invite you to join us again for more inspiring messages and engaging prayer sessions. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at our website at www.gswmi.com. Thank you, and may you continue to walk in God's abundant blessings always.